Terrific. Thank you very much. Great to be with you this morning. Thanks to all who've participated in the service today. And a welcome to everyone who's here. Thank you for the warning. Nice to have some company on the road today. I wander the countryside every Sunday by myself, usually, so it's nice to have some company. Sue and I, many of you have been asking about Sue, my wife, and kids. We've made a deal about 26, 7 years ago when I started doing this that she would sort of stay put to keep some consistency in those little kids' lives. Well, those little kids aren't little anymore, but she still loves going to church with her kids around her, and they enjoy Sunday mornings, and so it's just best that we leave that the way it is. And I appreciate the chance to come out and visit and share God's Word with you, knowing that they're all well looked after. And so we appreciate the chance to be here today. We are continuing this service, this series entitled Mark the Servant Gospel. And this morning we come to our third message in the series entitled The Servant's Authority. Now, let me take you back. A little review. 3 weeks ago, we began with the first message, The Servant's Words. And I drew to your attention then from our passage in Mark that there were three key words that Jesus used repeatedly in his ministry. Do you recall what those three words were and are? Good. Believe. Beautiful. Repent, believe, and follow. There's the wonderful truth of the gospel summarized in those three wonderful words. Repent, believe, and follow. Last week we considered the servant's deeds, the works of Jesus Christ. And remember the conclusion in the passage we looked at from the people who were around him, the conclusion of them, those people who witnessed his works. Remember that concluding statement was, what a great statement, they were all amazed. And they concluded with that statement, I've never seen anything like this, right? And we experience Jesus Christ in our lives, so those of us who are Christians, who've accepted Christ as our Savior, that is our conclusion to this day, from the very day we exercise faith, and I can't believe what Jesus does in my life, you see. And what a tremendous hope we have through faith in Him. And if you're here this morning, and you are not a Christian, we pray that you will leave this place today. And you will leave with that tremendous conclusion to experiencing Jesus Christ on this first day that you encounter Him. And it will be for the rest of your life. And what an eternal hope we have through faith in Him. He is truly amazing, as they concluded. And we can't believe all that He does, but we do. And by faith we acknowledge Him for who He is. And brings us to our topic this morning, which is the servant's authority. And our scripture reading this morning is Mark chapter 4. We're going to read verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Another tremendous piece of history here, where we learn so much about the authority of Jesus Christ. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Verse 35 says, on the same day when evening had come, he, that is Jesus, said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word, and we are so grateful to be able to open it and read it publicly, as in many places of the world. That's not happening this morning. Let's just pray and give thanks and look to him for direction this morning. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. We thank you that we can freely and publicly open it and proclaim its truth. We pray that your spirit might move and work in our hearts and our minds this day. And again, we will be careful to give you all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The authority of the servant, or the servant's authority. A few years ago, a new vice principal at the high school I work in, a friend of mine, who was actually somebody who I supply taught for 26 years ago, the first teaching gig I ever had. He was a phys ed teacher, and he was off doing something, and so that was my very first job, to go in and cover for him. He then returned all these years later as a vice principal to our school. And I was walking by his office one day, and he just grabbed me, and he kind of pulled me in and closed the door. He says, "I cannot believe what just happened." This kind of happened. He needed somebody to vent to, and I happened to be the nearest guy he trusted. So he pulled me in, closed the door, and went on this bit of a rant. Would you ever, Dale, would you ever, as a rookie teacher, had come into an administrator's office and tell them how to do their job? Would you ever do that? Well, I'd never even considered doing that, right? Apparently that's not the case today. You know, people are quite open to come in and tell you what they think, whether you want to hear it or not. And so some rookie just come in and kind of berated them a little bit, you know? And any of the school administrators in the audience might understand what that's all about. There's no respect for authority, Dale. Nobody gets this anymore, right? And I get that asked that all the time. Dale, young people, is there a lack of respect for authority today and all that kind of stuff? You see, we need to understand authority. We do need to respect authority. We need to acknowledge authority. And in so doing, we will find direction in most cases, in a worldly sense. We will find, you know, some offense. We'll find boundaries, which are important. And we'll also find, in some cases, comfort. And as we come to the ultimate authority today, the Lord Jesus Christ, we will find all those things. We will find direction. We will find truth. I realize in our worldly sense, you know, we don't often always have the answers for those who have responsibility as authorities in whatever role that might mean. But we, when we come to the Scriptures, when we come to the servant's authority, the servant being Jesus Christ, we will find truth. We will find direction. But we will also find tremendous comfort, help, and support. And we need to understand and respond appropriately to the authority of Jesus Christ. To begin today's message, we need to answer a question that the disciples asked in verse 41. So as we begin sort of at the near the end of our passage this morning, we need to begin by answering this question. And they feared exceedingly in verse 41 and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" To begin this message, we need to answer that question first. Who can this be? That was their question as they experienced Jesus Christ. And if you were asked that question this morning, how would you answer that question? Who is Jesus Christ? In order to acknowledge his authority, you first of all need to back up and understand who he is. Who can this be? Who is it that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, as many scholars here before us this morning could do for us without probably even having to read it like I'm going to do, there are many tremendous statements in Scripture that describe who Jesus is. Let's just begin and share a couple of these briefly with you. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, referring to Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Beautiful description of who Jesus is. What would your answer be? What would you say to somebody who asked that? Flip over to Philippians chapter 2, where again another beautiful description of the person of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, we read another familiar passage beginning at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant," our topic this month, "and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Another beautiful scriptural description of who Jesus is. How would you answer it? Well, let's come back to our chapter and our text for this month. Come back to Mark, and we're going to use the succinct, direct, efficient answer that only Mark can provide for us. Right? We began the series talking about Mark being so good with words. He says a lot in a few words. And he answers this question in the very first sentence of this entire gospel. And if you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1, who is this? Who is Jesus? Who is this person that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, Mark begins his entire gospel by answering that question. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There it is. Thanks, Mark. Right? Does it again. Just one beautiful statement. Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him? He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as the Son of God, friends, he has the ultimate authority. And that ultimate power and authority has been described, has been evident, has been shown throughout this gospel so far in our series. You'll see it throughout the entire scriptures. And we see it in our passage this morning. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has ultimate power and authority, and it was displayed throughout his ministry, and we see it here that even the wind and the sea obey him. That's who we're talking about this morning. With respect to this whole issue of Jesus' authority, three things. We need to be sensitive to his authority. We're going to pick that thought up from verse 35. We need to be seeking out his authority, verse 38. And we come down to verse 40, we need to be secure in his authority, sensitive to his authority, seeking out his authority and secure in his authority. Let's begin by thinking about the fact that we should be sensitive to his authority. In verse 35, Jesus said to the disciples, I've been working with a multitude, and then Jesus said to them, cross over to the other side. Jesus said to them, cross over to the other side. Oh, Lord, look, it's late. We're a little tired. It's kind of looking, the clouds are coming here, Lord. You know what can happen on this body of water? Like, maybe we should hold up. Do we see any of that? No. We see people who are sensitive to the authority of Jesus Christ. What did they do? They got on the boat and they crossed over. Cross over to the other side. You see, being a servant of Jesus Christ is to follow him. It is to understand what his directions for our life is. It is to do what he asked us to do. And that's following his example, isn't it? Because Jesus Christ came to do what? His own will? No, he came to do the will of his Father in heaven. And we certainly read that in John 6, 38. For I have come, Jesus said, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If we want to be servants of Jesus Christ, if we want to be servants of God, if we want to replicate in some way his life through our own lives, then we need to be sensitive to his authority. Lord, what do you have for me? Cross over to the other side, he said, and they got in a boat and off they went. What does Jesus have for you this morning? Is there some area of your life that you need to cross over to the other side? What is Jesus' will for your life? Oh, this is a big topic. I see a bunch of young people here. That's good. I love talking to anybody, but I enjoy you young guys being here. I appreciate you being here. And I want to make this practical for you. And so, it's kind of your lucky day. Because you know what? I know what God's will for your life is. Now, don't anybody get a little upset at me. I'm not claiming to have anything special going on here, but I know what God's will for your life is. And I like starting off this conversation this way when I talk to young people because we all are primed. What does God want for me, right? Well, before you get too excited, I don't know who you're going to marry, okay? So don't ask me. I don't know. I don't know where you're going to go to school. I don't know what job you're going to... I don't know where you're going to live. I don't have those answers. I'm not claiming to have any special ability here, okay? But I know what God's general, clearly revealed will is for your life and for mine. And if we follow his clearly revealed will in the scriptures, guess what? I believe we will be really sensitive to those details. We will understand the details if we are walking close to him in obedience to his will. We need to be sensitive to his authority. Guys, get in the boat and cross over to the other side. Okay, Lord, let's go. And I realize it's a little stormy. And life isn't supposed to be, you know, just a bed of roses, as some people would preach. They're wrong. They do more harm than good when they say that's life. That's not life. That's not life. But we can go through the storms of life following His will with Him by our side. Do you have that comfort? Do you have that hope? Well, what is God's will for your life? Get out your pen. You ready? You ready? You want to know it? Here we go. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Here is God's clearly revealed will for your life and for mine. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. There it is. We go on, so we think this is really obscure stuff. It's in black and white. Right? What's the will for your life and for my life? Well, God says that you're not conformed to this world and that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's God's will for our lives, you see. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. You'll have a hard time finding Ephesians chapter 7. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 is where I was headed. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. What is God's will for my life? Well, here we go. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see? It's not complicated. You know what the hard part is? The hard part is following it. It's not understanding it. It's in black and white here, guys and gals. It's straight up. And here's what we read. Well, what is the Lord's will? Well, don't get drunk with wine. Oh, it's Sunday church, Dale. Don't be talking about that stuff. We need to be talking about that stuff, folks. Anyway. I won't get on that rant today, but here it is. Do not get drunk with wine. That's God's will for your life and for mine. What's next? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. There we go. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, speak, you know, stuff that's helpful and encouraging and edifying to each other. Verse 20, what's God's will? Well, give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's God's will for my life? Verse 21, well, submit to one another out of the fear of God. You see? God's will is clearly laid out here. I'm just pulling out stuff that actually uses the word. Word of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. You have your red pen out in your root. Like, underline this stuff. Highlight this stuff. Straight up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God. Well, what? Your sanctification. Big word, $10 word. But we are to live lives that are separate from sin. We are to live lives that are holy, set apart to God. That's what sanctification means. And specifically, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. It's church day. I'll go easy, easy. I teach health, folks. Bunch of times a year, and we deal with issues of sexuality. And when I get into issues of sexuality, I begin with, guys, what are values? What are values? Well, we kind of kick that around a little bit in class. Well, in the end, we kind of come up with something that's something that's important to you, right? How do you treat something that's important to you? You know, let's say, Sue, I tell them, my wife just gave me a brand new red Ferrari. Yeah, nice car. Did I say Ferrari? I meant Ford. Sorry, I got the two confused. But how do I treat that new Ferrari Ford, you know? And they all go to, well, you'd look after it and you'd protect it and you wouldn't kind of just throw the keys to anybody. Oh, right. You see, we kind of begin to connect some dots here about how we should consider our own sexuality, something that should be valued, right? And where do we learn our values, guys? Oh, that's a little harder discussion. That takes a little while to kind of get at that. And if I wait long enough, there will be one kid. Church. That's where you learn your values. Yeah. Yeah. What's where specifically would we learn values when we go to church? The Bible and some other texts would be referred to. But right, eventually we kind of get at the yeah. God has values for our life concerning sexuality, right? And it's His will that we seek to lead a sanctified life, right? It's here. It's in black and white. You see, it's not complicated. But I teach with kids who have no sense of right and wrong because nobody's ever cared to teach them what right and wrong is. Because nobody can agree with what right and wrong is, right? And so to have somebody sort of suggest there's a foundation, a basis of what is right and wrong is quite unique for some. And desired by most. They want to know where the fence is, you see. Well, here is where the fence is. And I'm just pointing out to you verses that use the word will, but this whole book is full of God's will for our lives. And when we consider His authority, we are to be sensitive to it. Because we're close to this last one, I'm just going to make reference to one more. It's in the same letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus for you and for me. So, Jesus came to the disciples and He said to them, cross over to their side. And they obediently got in that boat and crossed over to the other side. And so it is, as we learn from this passage this morning, we need to be, first of all, sensitive to the Lord's authority. We need to understand what His general revealed will for our lives is, and I'm just trying to make the point, it's pretty clear. We need to be obedient and follow it. Sometimes we can get off course with thinking what God's will is because we get caught up in the teaching of the day. We can kind of get off course if we don't stay close to the Scriptures. I came across an interesting little story concerning a bishop of a century ago who pronounced from his pulpit and in his the periodical that he wrote that flight, air flight, was both impossible and contrary to the will of God. Oh, the irony that Bishop Wright had two sons, Orville and Wilbur. That's great, eh? It just goes on to say, Wright was wrong. Sure of himself, he was wrong. Like, we can sometimes come up with some things, I don't know where they come from. They don't necessarily, you know, reflect God's will. But if we stay close to the Scriptures, younger, middle-aged, older, we will find His will for our lives. And as we pay attention, as we follow, as we obey His clearly revealed will, I believe we will be sensitive to His leading in our lives. We need to move on. Secondly, as His servants, we need to be actively and constantly seeking out His authority. So verse 38 we read, and they awoke Him and said to Him, Teacher, we need your help. You see, we need to be sensitive to His will, but we need to be proactive in seeking His direction and His authority out in our lives. It is definitely to our benefit to constantly seek out the authority of Jesus, who is in fact the master teacher. When people find out I am a teacher, they want to tell me their good and bad stories, right? They want to tell me about that great phys ed teacher and that horrific phys ed teacher that was a drill sergeant, right? They want to tell me the good stories and the bad stories about teachers. And we all have them. Unfortunately, I have very few bad ones, to be quite honest. I've been very blessed. I have had some fabulous teachers over the years. And I was talking to Bill earlier about the people who invested in my life through high school, who coached, who spent, you know, hours of their own time to make hockey, you know, a great experience, football a great experience, and really were, for the most part, excellent teachers. And who gave of themselves, who shared their passions with me, who taught me, who instructed me, who gave me opportunity. I'm very grateful for them. And a couple years ago, my brother and I were going to play golf, and we came to this golf course, and we came to the first tee, and there the starter was our former hockey coach, football coach, math teacher too, that really didn't matter. Fortunately, he's forgot about that part of it too. But what an experience to be a, at the time, say 48 years old, and to go to Eric and say, thanks a lot. We really appreciate what you gave up for us, you know? And I understand that being in the business, let alone being a parent, and understanding the value of your kids having good teachers, right? And that was a thrill to be able to do that. And, yeah, he recounted a lot of hockey and football stories, but didn't bring up the math, and so we were grateful for that. As good as some teachers are, Jesus is the master teacher, and we need to seek out his authority as we journey through life. And the way we do it, again, is through a daily commitment to the scriptures. They woke him up. Teacher, we need your help. You see, because sometimes life gets stormy. It gets complicated. It gets confusing. And we need his authority to direct us and guide us. But we also, as we're going to conclude with this morning, we need his authority to comfort us and to secure us and to give us hope. We need to find all of that in this tremendous book of truth. Listen to this example of somebody who valued the scriptures. I may have shared this with you before, but a man in Kansas City was severely injured in an explosion. Robert Sumner tells about him in his book, The Wonders of the Word of God. The victim's face was badly disfigured, and he lost his eyesight as well as both hands. He was just a new Christian, and one of his greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read the scripture. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. Much to his dismay, however, he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had also been destroyed by the explosion. One day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters and he could feel them. Like a flash, he thought, I can read the Bible using my tongue. At the time of Robert Sumner writing this book, the man had read the entire Bible through 4 times using his tongue. He so much desired to learn more about his Lord. He so much desired to know what God had for him. He so much wanted to know God's clearly revealed will for his life that he read the Bible using his tongue. Shame on me. You know how many copies of this I have in my study? I have a bunch. Yeah, I need to wear these things now to read it clearly. But how much time do I put into reading the scripture? And seeking out his authority for my life. And Jesus Christ is the master teacher. And like the disciples in that boat, they had to come to him, and they had to come and acknowledge him as teacher as they needed direction in their lives. Thirdly, as his servants, we need to be secure in his authority. After Jesus calmed the storm, he turned to the disciples and he said this, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Being a disciple of Jesus Christ can at times be a stormy journey. The question we have to consider this morning is the same one Jesus asked in this passage, "Why are you so fearful? Why is your faith so little? Do you struggle with fear? Do you find at times that your faith is lacking?" I do. And maybe you do as well. And if that's the case, we need to ask ourselves this morning, why is that? And when I get to those points in my life, and I understand this is a really complicated subject, because as we deal with worry and anxiety and fear, you know, it is one of those things that affects a lot of people, and affects a lot of people in different ways. And I don't claim to have experienced anything close to what I know a lot of people experience on a day-to-day basis. And we need to be praying for those people. I appreciate people been praying for my wrecked knee. You know, it's going to get fixed. Saw a surgeon this week. Say, yep, Dale, you need surgery. I need to fix you up, Al. So that's going to happen. And I appreciate people been asking and praying about that. But we need to be praying for people who struggle with mental health issues, friends. We don't talk about it a lot, but there are people who are debilitated with anxiety and fear and worry, and we need to encourage them. We need to pray for those people, right? And this is just my attempt to do that briefly this morning, and I don't claim to be an expert. There are people who are. You need to see those people. You need to be helped by people who have expertise in this area. But when my own life, when I begin to get fearful, when I feel like I'm kind of lacking faith, what is happening? I'm taking my focus off Jesus, the Son of God, and I'm focusing my attention on the problem. You see? And what I need encouragement to do at those times in my life is to take off the telephoto lens, to use photography as an example, to take off that telephoto lens that is just highlighting that issue, that problem. And I need to put on the wide-angle lens, and I need to look, stand back and look up and see the whole picture. And the whole picture for me as a Christian friend is a beautiful, eternal picture. And as we're going to conclude with in a few minutes, we say to people, sometimes understand their mental health perspective, is the glass half full or is it half empty? Friend, as a Christian, my cup is full. And using the old language, runneth over. Half full isn't good enough. It doesn't describe it. As a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for my sin. God loves me. That He sent His Son to die for me. And through repentance, remember those three words, repent, believe, follow, my sins have been forgiven. Dad, what are you worried about? Your relationship with Almighty God has been restored. Dale, why are you sweating it out? Dale, eternal life is yours. Well, what's all the stress about? You see, the beautiful picture for the Christian is an amazing picture. But as we go through life, we focus on the problems. We fixate on the problems. And we fail to see the glory and power and authority and majesty, to use the words we've considered already today, of our Lord. Because, you see, He's bigger than anything I'm dealing with. I recounted this for somebody this past week at school. You know, I'm 26 years in, I can retire in 4 years, which is kind of a scary thought. I don't think I will. I have too much fun. As long as my body doesn't give out before everything else does. But, I got into university. Remember I made that comment about the teacher and the coach and math not really being my thing? Well, either was science or English or anything else, unfortunately, in high school. But one fortunate thing was the good Lord allowed me the opportunity to play football and win some city senior championships and get some attention. And university got me, or football, the Lord used football to get me into university. And fortunately, you know, that was the beginning of a journey that led to a phys ed degree, and then got into the U of T and got a teaching degree. And my goal became I wanted to be a phys ed teacher / guidance counselor. And wouldn't you know it, I got an opportunity to become a phys ed / guidance counselor, and it started off with being more of a guidance counselor than a phys ed teacher, and new school, a school full of wonderful young people who struggle with a lot of behavioral issues and all that, and it was good. But then the storm came, you know? The storm came. And a few years in, I just had it with all the issues. They were big issues. There were kids with serious mental health issues. There were, you know, the 14-year-olds living in motel rooms. There was all this stuff that just kind of overwhelmed me, and I felt very incapable to deal with this effectively. And I suppose looking back, it was a bit of a depression. Life kind of became very dark and just couldn't find my way out of that little pit. And again, this I don't share this to suggest it's anything what some people experience their entire lives, unfortunately. Right? But it was just for a couple months, and I was spinning my wheels. And I became very fixated on all these kids and their problems and what do I do, and just it was a pretty lousy experience. And as I talk to people a bit about it, and that's a good thing to do, I don't do that generally, still don't very easily, but I had to, right? Because it was just pretty evident that I was struggling. And as I talked to people who I trusted and kind of got some counsel, some directive, I kept reading the Bible. I didn't feel like reading the Bible. Can I tell you that? I didn't feel like it. I didn't feel like doing much of anything. And yet I knew this was important to do. And so I kept doing it. And I came across an amazing piece of history. And many of you who have read the Bible a little bit will be familiar with this history, and it's a complete contrast to what we've considered this morning. The disciples were all, you know, stressed out and fearful and no faith. And then contrast that with this experience of the young man named David. It's a problem with a giant. He's wanting to take them all on. Remember David and Goliath? Well, we read this like it's some little fairy tale. Well, this is history. And it's included in Scripture for us to learn from. So David's had enough of hearing this giant, you know, yap on and threaten everybody. I'll take him on. David, you little shit, you know. What does David do? Well, first of all, he recounts what the Lord's already done in his life. The Lord, he delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He'll deliver me from this giant. You see, we need to go back and we need to see God's hand in our life when we're struggling. Go back, replay the tape, and see and remember those times when God was so evident in your life. That's helpful. That's what David does here. And then, of course, Saul wants to put all his armor on him. Forget the armor. I need to be able to move against this guy, right? I don't need all that stuff. Why? Well, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." You see? "The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And this day, you know, I will, the Lord will reign. Then all the assembly shall know the Lord does save with the, doesn't save with the sword and the spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." You see what understanding the authority, the sovereignty of God does? David stood back with that tremendous sense of faith and trust and power in his God. And I'm sure that wasn't an easy journey and easy steps to take. But he moved forward in the strength of who his God is and was and will forever be. The all-powerful Lord of hosts. And so I began to process my little life through this. We face giants. We face storms, right? But I was only fixated on the problems instead of David being focused on his powerful God. Forget the sword. I don't need all that stuff. I got him. You see? Do you see the difference between these two stories, these two pieces of history? The boys in the boat were really stressed out and anxious. Oh, no, there's rain, there's wind, there's what are we going to do? I don't need that stuff. I got God on my side. Oh, I love David. And I'm so grateful that was included. That was the beginning of me getting out of this pit. Bit by bit by bit. Let me encourage you. If you are a believer this morning, friend, your cup isn't just half full. It's full and running over. take the telephoto lens off the problem, stand back and look at the big picture and be encouraged by that. Be encouraged by the authority, the sovereignty, the power of your God. And He will be with you where you are and help you through it. My dad's here today. And I've told this story probably here before. It just came to my head. So I'll tell it to you as I close. When I was going through that difficult time, I remember Sue and I, the kids were little, and we were going to Mom and Dad's place for a barbecue. And we pulled up, and, you know, Mom was busy in the house making way more food than we needed. Still does it. Bless her heart. Soon the kids went in there. Dad was around the back of his house, and he was the man on the grill. And so we were just kind of shooting the breeze a bit. And I happened to look down and see a piece of brown grass on my dad's lawn. It was like this big. And it just reflected where my life was then. And I looked down and I said, Pop, man, it's too bad about that patch of grass. And I'll never forget what he said. He stood back, hands in his pockets. Yeah, the rest of it looks pretty good, doesn't it? And it did, because the rest of it was immaculate. The lawn was always immaculate, right? The flowers were blooming. The shrubs were trimmed. It was beautiful. The big picture was beautiful. You see? Get your eyes off the storm. Get your eyes off the brown piece of grass. Stand back. Look at the big picture. Friend, your Lord is the all-powerful. Dr. Case President, all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing, sovereign, authoritative God of heaven and earth. You see? Put your trust and your faith in Him and in Him alone. As we consider the servant's authority, we conclude with the fact that we need to be sensitive to His authority. We need to seek out His authority, and we need to be secure in His authority. And I'm going to close by reading just one very familiar passage of Scripture, which I probably could quote if I wasn't standing in front of you. And if you are a Christian this morning, these are words you can take to heart. If you're not a Christian this morning, friend, it's our pleasure, our privilege to hold up before you this morning the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for you. As He died for me, we encourage you to put your faith in Him. And in Him alone, in the same David wrote these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." Get this, "my cup runneth over." Not "my cup is half full." No. "My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Lord bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for being with us today. Thank You for the power of Your word. Thank You for Your authority. Thank You for Your love, Your grace, Your mercy. We pray that You'd help us to trust You, to obey You, to find security and love and comfort from Your loving hand. We pray that You would meet each need that's represented here in this room today. There are many, some physical, some emotional, some mental. There are issues, Lord. some family problems, perhaps financial issues, employment stuff, problem with kids. Lord, we just pray that you would meet each one where we are at, that you would help us to turn to you, to find strength, to find hope, to find answers. We thank you for those who you have brought into our lives who've helped us through difficult times. Help us to rely on one another. And Father, we'll just again be very careful to give you all the praise and the glory. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.